souls just erupt into praise. And as we sang that, I was reminded of this story back in my Bible school days. I don't know, 1600, something like that. You guys ever read that story? It's in Acts 10. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, first Gentile convert. And it says, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and they began to extol God, magnify God, and to speak in tongues. Peter was interrupted. He didn't get to make his closing point in his sermon because the Holy Spirit took over. And I had an experience very much like that in Bible school. We were in a classroom, and I don't remember exactly what our teacher was teaching on. I remember it being good, but not like mind-blowing. You ever been there? You know, like, you've been there? I was going to say, like, a lot of my sermons are good, maybe not mind-blowing. But I remember it. And then all of a sudden, I had two realizations back-to-back. The first one was all of a sudden I realized my eyes were closed, my hands were up in the air, and I was shouting in tongues. And I was like, okay, that's weird. And then the second realization was everybody else in the room was doing the same thing. While he was speaking, our teacher, the Holy Spirit, fell on that class. And we erupted into praise. There was no worship leader that said, lift your hands, people. There was no one that said, hey, it's time to worship. We just erupted into praise in his presence. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to move into our life in powerful ways. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. Continuing on my theme of holiness. And my title for my sermon today is not my most succinct title, but it's You Can't Be Holy Without the Holy Spirit. It works. If you look at titles of books and stuff from a few hundred years ago, they were like half a page. They actually described what was in the book, you know, unlike, I don't know, Gone with the Wind or something that wasn't about weather patterns, I don't think. But you can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, and last month sometime when I preached, I defined holiness by three statements. I want to just start with that. First, holiness is being set apart for God and His kingdom. It means living for God, looking to God, seeking God, trusting God, obeying God, giving glory and thanks to God. In other words, holiness is obeying the first commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's really at the core of what holiness is, that He becomes your whole life. Number two, holiness is making Jesus your Lord. It means becoming a faithful disciple of Jesus, following His teachings, modeling your life after His example, and building His kingdom, not your own. And then third one, and this is, I'm going to kind of expand here. Holiness is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being holy means walking by the Spirit, being utterly dependent on the Spirit, knowing His power, His voice, His conviction, His leading, His grace, His love. And in Galatians 5:25 in the ESV, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love that translation. You probably read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. They're both good translations, but I like keep in step. Keep up. And don't get ahead. That's true too. Sometimes we get ahead of the Spirit. Real briefly, I just want to kind of hit this point. I don't want to take too long here. But holiness, that term. It's this wonderful term. We hear it. It's a great church term. But most of us, if I asked you, if I stopped you on the street and said, define holiness for me, you'd go, bleh. I don't know. Maybe you'd come up with something you heard in a sermon or a Bible study one time. But most of us, when we really stop to go, what is holiness? We don't have a clue. The timer was already red, and I was like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But it's okay, I still got some time. But the first point, how do we know what holiness is? First of all, it's defined by God himself. Holiness isn't even really an attribute of God. It's not like something we use to describe what God's like. It's like God is holiness. Google told me this definition, which I like. It refers to his absolute moral and ethical purity and represents the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. His consummate perfection and total glory. That is what it is to be holy. God is indescribable, incomparable, ineffable. Nothing and no one compares to him. That's what holy means, ultimately. Set apart, separate. One Bible dictionary just said apartness. I'm like, I think you made that word up, apartness. But it's just different, utterly different. One scholar said, God is species unique. He is a species of one. There's no one else in that category. He is literally in the universe, in all of creation. He exists apart from everything else. Another guy once said, who's more like God, an ant or an archangel? And the answer is neither. Both are so far below who God is in his essential being that neither is worth comparing. Let's turn to Daniel 7 really quick. There's this fun description of God there. I say fun. It's actually terrifying. Starting in verse 9, Daniel has a vision. He says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued forth and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. This is a terrifying image of God. Who is like God? He calls him the Ancient of Days. What a beautiful but strange description of God. The Ancient of Days. In other words, ancient from his perspective. Daniel's ancient from our perspective, and he's going, this is ancient from my perspective. You go back as far as you can, he's been there. You know, when John describes the exalted Jesus, he uses some of the same language. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished bronze. His hair is white like wool, and a sword is coming out of his mouth. These are weird images because our brains, I don't think, have the capacity to comprehend the glory of God. And so it comes out in these weird images, and you'll see the word in like Revelation and in places like here. He'll say like a lot. The best we got is metaphors and analogies because there's nothing like God. So we come up with, it's like fire. You remember the burning bush? It was on fire, except it didn't burn. So I guess it wasn't fire, but it was something like fire. What do you do with these kinds of things? In truth, there's no holiness outside of God. God himself is holy, and holiness is defined by God himself. I know that's confusing, but that's how it is. The angels cry, holy, 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 because God is the Holy One. And so is Jesus. Somehow the Holy One is three? I don't know. You figure it out. Come and talk to me because I'm still working on that one. talked about the burning bush. The ground around the burning bush was called holy ground, right? Moses had to take off his sandals. Why was the ground around the burning bush holy? Because God was there. It wasn't that there was this one plot of ground that from the dawn of creation was always holy and we just didn't know about it. And Moses accidentally trespassed. It was because God was there. The inner room of the temple is called the Holy of Holies or the holiest place. Why? Because God was there. That's where he dwells. And as the Old Testament begins to describe holiness in more sort of human terms, we begin to see that a holy thing could be a person, could be a piece of furniture or a bowl or something. If it's called holy, it's because it belongs in the presence of God. And if it does not belong in the presence of God, it's called unholy. You guys are good. You're firing on all cylinders today. I like it. But this fascinating thing begins to develop in the Old Testament as we read, and that is that unholy things can be made holy, can be purified, can be sanctified, so that what before was excluded from the presence of God can now draw near. Amen. So when God calls us to be holy, to holiness, what he's calling us to is to be like himself, first of all, and to be near himself. So when we talk about holiness, I know we get tripped up sometimes on the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the laws and the how do I dress and how do I speak and can I go to the movies? We get hung up on these questions, but at the end of the day, it's really like, are you like God? And some of you go, you can't be like God. Well, Paul said, be imitators of God. So we're supposed to imitate God, be like him, and we're supposed to be near him. So let's fast forward to the New Testament, if we can. Everybody, turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. This is where we're going to really spend the rest of our time. Jesus shows up on the scene. Again, he's called the Holy One. Scripture says he had the Holy Spirit without measure. There was no limitation of what the Holy Spirit could do in this man's life because he was precisely, I mean, he was God, but he was, as a man, exactly like God and lived near to God. He was holy in the absolute truest sense of the word. And Jesus began preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God has come near. So what are you supposed to do? One word that I skipped over. Blank, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. What he was teaching us is how we as unholy people can be sanctified so that we are fit to live in the kingdom of God. Turn from the darkness, the wickedness in your life, and turn to God. He will purify you. He will make you something that belongs in his presence. Does anyone here want that? Okay, good. Thought I was in the right church. Let's read Galatians 5. In this passage, Paul is really diving deep into what this sanctification looks like, what it looks like to become holy and be holy with God. We're going to start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you before. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You know, this passage, there's kind of four sections in this passage. Verses 16 through 18 is really comparing your flesh and the Spirit. It's pretty obvious, right, what it's doing? But it's talking about there's these two influences upon your life. And what he essentially says is one of them is going to win and direct the course of your life. One of them. They're opposed to each other. You can't be in the flesh and in the Spirit at the same time. You're either going to be led by your flesh or you're going to be led by the Spirit. The second and third sections are really just lists. Isn't that interesting? Paul was kind of into lists. He would do this sometimes. The first list is what is sometimes called a vice list. But he says, the works of the flesh are these. And he lists several things. And then the second list, he says, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. And really all he's doing is he's saying, okay, I said there's the flesh and the Spirit as influences in your life. How do you know which one is influencing you more? Here's some examples. Compare your life to those two lists. And which one looks more like your life? If that first list looks more like your life, you're in the flesh. And if that second list looks more like your life, you're in the Spirit. Now, nobody is guilty of everything on that. Well, maybe some people are guilty of everything in that first list. But most of us will go, ah, not me, not me. Oh, not it, not it. Okay, that one's me. Not it, not it. Okay, that one's me too. And certainly none of us live perfectly up to this list of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? I need a Kleenex. Could somebody get me a Kleenex? You stole them all. Oh, thank you, thank you. Look at this.
Wait.
Thank you, my brothers. Something else going on here today. I don't know what it is. And as I said, none of us lives perfectly up to the fruit of the Spirit either. The question is not, does the list completely describe you, everything on that list? It's just, which is more like you? That's why he gives those lists after he says the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to one another. And then the last two verses of this section, he says, okay, what do we do with the flesh? And then what do we do with the Spirit? Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with all of its affections and lusts. So if that list describes you, it's time to die. You have to crucify the flesh. And if that second list looks more like you, he says, all right, if you live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Keep going. Keep walking with him. Do whatever he tells you to do. Follow his lead wherever you go. The truth is, all of us, of course, individually, but us as a church, I think especially in the West, we have permitted a lot of flesh that should have been crucified a long time ago. You've allowed it in your own life. I've allowed it in my life. We've allowed it in the church. Because dying hurts. Duh. It hurts to crucify your flesh. And I get a witness. To look at the thing in your life that God says, don't do that, and say, but I want to. And then to go, all right, God, I'm going to trust you more than my own feelings. By the way, it didn't just say, crucify the flesh, but it said crucify the flesh with all of its affections and desires, the stuff you like. When you say to God, but God, I really like that, he goes, I don't care. Crucify the stuff you like too. You know, we're in a culture nowadays where feelings are everything. What you feel is truth. Baloney. Crucify those feelings. Crucify your affections. Just because you have a desire for something doesn't mean, well, I should pursue that. Follow your heart. Some of the worst advice has, no worse advice has ever been given. Because your heart is deceptive and wicked. Who can know it? Do not follow your heart. Follow the word. Crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. Turn over to Romans 8. By the way, I don't think there's a single chapter in the Bible outside of Romans 8 that gives so much teaching on the Holy Spirit. I think there's like 16 references of the Holy Spirit in this one chapter alone, which is more than in a lot of the other epistles put together, just in this one chapter. But if we go to verse 12 through 14, Paul says, so therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You know, you don't owe your flesh anything. You don't have to give excuses. You don't have to explain nothing. You just crucify it. You are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, everybody say, by the Spirit.
By the Spirit.
If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You know, Paul here, people have gotten this twisted. Led by the Spirit, and we think it's talking about like prophecy or witnessing or something. No, he's talking about crucifying your flesh. Same stuff as in Galatians, right? He says, if you live by the flesh, you're going to die. So put by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Everyone who's led by the Spirit of God is the Son of God. He's saying, look, if this is your life, that by the Spirit you're putting to death the old you, then you're a son of God because the rest of the world doesn't do that. This is what it is to be a child of God. So how do we, I made you repeat it, but how do we put to death the deeds of the body? By the Spirit. This is just another way of saying crucify your flesh, isn't it? Put it to death. It is by the Spirit. That means I am not preaching bootstraps holiness. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If you work really hard and put a lot of effort into it, then you'll finally get to be holy. Call to holiness is not God telling you to get your act together, because you won't. Otherwise, you would have by now. But rather, it's what Zechariah 4:6 says, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it is by the Spirit of God. Those things in us which are of the flesh will only be put to death or crucified by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Not because you wrote out a contract for yourself and signed it on the bottom, says, I will no longer do these things. That may or may not be a good methodology for you. I don't know. Might remind you of some things, but that contract isn't going to help you. Promising your spouse or your boss or your pastor, that you're going to be different. I'm going to change. Wonderful. But without the Holy Spirit, it ain't going to happen. You know, the reality is holiness is not trying, but dying. I'm going to say that again. Holiness is not trying, but dying. Did you hear that in those two verses? It wasn't Paul going, you guys got to really work on this. saying you have to put to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit. You need to crucify the flesh by the Holy Spirit. The truth is, the reason that we are so weak and ineffectual in the world, in our communities, the reason we open our mouths and nothing changes, the reason we lay hands on the sick and the oppressed and they remain in bondage is because we're not dead yet. That one went over well. Because here's the reality, if you haven't even let the Holy Spirit fully into your own life, there's off limits places in your own heart. How do we expect him to flow through our lives to other people? Truth is, we're like clogged arteries sometimes. He wants to. He wants to move. He wants to touch someone, but there's so much of you in the way that by the time it gets out, it's like this little trickle. And I'd love to sit here and be superior and say, this has nothing to do with me. And I haven't experienced this in my own life, but I have. I think I mentioned it last time. These types of messages, I don't preach from this like place of superiority or victory. I'm in the trenches with you on this one. This is the hard work of Christianity. The work, church, is in the dying. The difficulty is in the dying, not in the trying. We try and put all this effort into, I'm going to get it done, and you don't. The hard work is you going, God, help me to die. It's not me. It's not I, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. He lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me, but it's Christ in me. But when we try to work ourselves into holiness, what's really happening is we're trying to be in control of our own holiness. It's our control issues that are getting in the way because we think it's up to me. Thanks, God. I appreciate the commandment. I got it from here. That's what we do. Or it's like he gives us our new identity in Christ. And Paul frequently says, I'm sure you've read it, you need to put on the new man. Like a garment, and take off the old man. And yet so many of us, I think what happens is Christ saves us, and then he hands us our new identity, and we go, oh, Jesus, this is beautiful. I don't want to get this dirty. I'm just going to hang it up in the closet over here. And on Sunday, this is what I'm wearing to church on Sunday, Jesus. It is beautiful. Thank you so much. And most of the week, who we are in Christ has nothing to do with how we're living our lives. You know, this morning is kind of a devotional. As I was preparing for this as well, I was reading through John 14 through 16, which is the upper room discourse. The last night Jesus was with his disciples, and he spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit, which makes sense, right? This is my last night with you. The Holy Spirit's going to kind of take over, passing the baton. And so he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. But right smack dab in the middle of his discussion of the Holy Spirit is one of our favorite passages of Scripture. It's John 15. Let's all turn to that as we begin to close. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Did you hear that? The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Is this starting to sound repetitive? I think he might be trying to get a point across here, people. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So right in the middle of this teaching on the Holy Spirit is this beautiful parable to abide, stay, remain, dwell, keep on, continue. That's what that word means. I had to talk through that ringer there. You have to abide in him. You see, so often we get tripped up too because, well, Pastor, I prayed the prayer like 15 years ago. I gave my life to Jesus. Wonderful. Maybe it was powerful. Maybe you were up at the altar for an hour crying your eyes out because God was doing such a work in your heart. That's beautiful. What about this morning? Were you on your face crying your eyes out because you said, God, I need you to do a work in my life? Because nothing's changed. You haven't arrived yet. I shouldn't say nothing's changed. Much has changed. But you haven't arrived yet, have you? I know I haven't. I'm less concerned these days about what happened to you years ago. I think it's wonderful that you walked an aisle and went to an altar. I think it's wonderful that you got baptized. I think it's wonderful that you come to church. But none of those things make you a Christian. Not one of those things make you a Christian. As one man said, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Cars belong in a garage. Christians belong in church, but that doesn't mean everything that's in a garage is a car. Hello? All those things are wonderful, but where is your heart? Are you really following the Holy Spirit in your life, or are you following your flesh? As I look at this passage about abiding, this concept of abide, I think of three things. I think the first thing abiding means is it's about faith. Does your faith come and go with the tide? Or is it constant? Does it abide? Do you trust in Jesus day by day, by day, by day, by day, come what may? I've been thinking a lot these past few weeks, I don't know why, about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The song sang about it on the video. And what they said, their faith kind of showed itself in sort of three ways. First, they said, our God, if you don't know the story, they were supposed to bow down to an image whenever the music played, and they were good Jewish boys, so they didn't bow down to the image. So the king said, all right, well, we got to kill you. We're going to throw you into this big furnace. A fire. And when they stood before him, they said three things. They said, one, our God is able to deliver us. Two, our God will deliver us. And three, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idols. And I've been just chewing on this because I realize true faith is expressed by those three things. We know he can. Some of you aren't sure that God can. Some people don't actually think God is powerful and able to do things. He can. But then the second one is that he will. Some of you think he can, but he won't. He could, but for some reason he's picking on me. He could change my situation. He could come through, but he's not doing it. He can, he will. But then the third one is, even if he doesn't. Changes nothing. I'm still going to obey him. He's still good. I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to follow him. And if your faith doesn't bring you to that point, you need to grow a little bit. I know we believe God, and what did he do? Did he come through for those three Jewish boys? He sure did, just like they believed he would. But it didn't matter if he didn't to them. He said, I don't care. Second, I think abiding is about obedience. He actually mentions that. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. If you follow my commandments, you'll abide in my love. He's very clear that part of abiding is actually obeying. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. He says, look, you say I'm your father. Okay, then honor me. If I'm your master, I'm your Lord, then obey me. Amen? We like to call Jesus Lord. I remember one person saying once, I know I'm over. Food's all in the crock pot. It's going to be fine. I remember one guy saying to me, the only thing you can say is yes, Lord. Because if you say no, Lord, then he's not Lord. Yes, Lord. That's it. Is he Lord? And we have to obey him. And the third thing I notice here is that fruitfulness is evidence that we are indeed abiding in him. If you are abiding, there will be fruit in your life. And if there's no fruit, then you're not abiding. And the scary part about that passage is it says, if you're not abiding and therefore not bearing fruit, then you're not really a Christian. And I know that's harsh. We go through times in our life where it seems like we're more fruitful than others. This is why I bring this up, church, because when he said, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. When he's describing this, he's not saying there's two ways a Christian can live. You can either be a Christian who lives in the flesh or a Christian who lives in the spirit. He wasn't saying anything like that. He's saying there's one way for a Christian to live. And I'm going to tell you how that Christian lives. They live by the spirit. See, because the fruit of the spirit is the personality of the spirit. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is like? Love, joy, peace, patience. Has anyone found the Holy Spirit to be patient in your life? Yes. He's kind. He's good. He's faithful. He's gentle. This is the description of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit in our life is just the influence of the Spirit in your life. As you surrender your life more and more to the Holy Spirit, you become more and more like him. And he's God, by the way. He's exactly like Jesus because the Spirit and Jesus are one, just like they are with the Father. And so I know this is a challenging message, but it is the call of God for every Christian to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And you cannot do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Again, I have to reiterate this because people often leave these messages feeling beat up. I'm not telling you, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, try harder. You're not doing a good enough job. I'm telling you that God has provided everything you need through his Holy Spirit to live a beautiful, abundant, fruitful Christian life. And Jesus said, I'm telling you all these things to abide in me so that your joy may be full. We think if we give up our stuff, we're going to lose. I'm going to be miserable. God's asking me to give that thing up. If I give that up, then I won't have anything. And the Holy Spirit's just rolling his eyes like, are you kidding me? You're clutching onto your fake costume jewelry pearls. Don't take it away, Father. It's all I have. It's my favorite piece of jewelry. And he's got like pearl, diamond, pearl, diamond, pearl, diamond in this new necklace he wants to give you. And he's like, I'm trying to give you something good. Why are you holding on to what's fake? I want to give you the real thing. What I have for you is so much better than what you've built for yourself. Church, we have been deceived. Unfortunately, the enemy is strong. And he's crafty, and he's tricked us into thinking that our way is the good way, just like the tree in the garden. Look, he hasn't come up with any new tricks. It's always the same thing. God says, don't do that. And he goes, oh, come on. He's keeping stuff from you. He knows that if you actually do that, your life will get better. God wants us to walk by the Spirit. God wants us to live a life filled with, led by, empowered by His Spirit. And when we do that, we prove ourselves to be the sons of God. When we do that, we begin to bear fruit. When we do that, God begins to answer our prayers. When we do that, joy comes into our life in a way you've never known. Church, we've got to get past this low-level Christianity. We got to get past this low-level Christianity we've been living at for far too long in America, where Christianity is about coming to church, singing a few songs, and lifting my hands, and then I go through my life, and I'll do a Bible study every now and then, and when I talk to people on the phone, I'm like, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And I sound really good, but in reality, you're living for you. And you're doing whatever you want to do and asking God to bless it. And that is not Christianity. Christianity is following the Holy Spirit wherever He leads. And so my encouragement to you, my challenge to you, is that we have to die. We have to get on our face every morning and say, God, there's a lot of me still in me. Help me to crucify this today. Help me to live the life of the Spirit. Help me to actually be a Christian so I can bear fruit like you told me to, that I can have that my joy fulfilled, that when I call upon you, you answer me because I'm doing what pleases you.